Heavenly Father, we come to you and thank you that you make everything beautiful in your timing. Lord, we know that you are completely in control of everything. You know the condition of every heart and mind in this room, and I pray that you would draw us close to you. Use your word to draw us to you, and Lord, I pray that you would transform us through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Mom's happy Mother's Day. Wish you all the best. We celebrate you. We appreciate your so often unsung work all throughout life. Now, Mother's Day is one of those challenging messages in church world, though, because we're all over the map when it comes to Mother's Day. Some say, wait a minute, everything needs to hinge on Mother's Day. Well, others will say, no, wait a minute, it's just a Hallmark holiday. It shouldn't even be brought up in church. So wherever you are on that spectrum, it doesn't matter, because Mother's Day will stir up feelings one way or another. In our church family, in our congregation here, I suspect we've got people all over the place on this. We maybe have some new moms who are deliriously happy with motherhood, and they're deliriously happy because they're sleep deprived and their child's too young to learn how to talk back to them. We've got mothers who are maybe saddened and frustrated by a child's poor choices. We've got mothers who are rejoicing as their children prepare to cross a milestone like graduation or something along those lines. We have in our midst women to whom motherhood is a unfulfilled longing and maybe are wondering, God, why have you forgotten about me? I remember as we struggled with infertility, the last place on the planet we wanted to be was church on Mother's Day, and I was a pastor back then. Some of you here may be grieving the loss of a mother, and others may be filled with warm memories. We're all over the place. But wherever you are, I pray that God would speak to you today and minister deeply to you through his word, whether male or female. The Bible says this, Proverbs 31, verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. You know, in our culture, in our society, we place a lot of emphasis on the packaging. We like to look at what's on the outside, but you know, God never operates that way. God really doesn't seem too bothered about what's on the outside. He always goes straight to our hearts and says, how are you doing on the inside? Because it's the inside that matters more than the outside. True, lasting beauty starts on the inside and radiates outward. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. The word that's used for vain in the original languages does not necessarily mean vain as we think of someone who is very vain and proud. It's the same word that's used in Ecclesiastes, where we've talked about this before, where it says, vanity of vanities, all is vanities. Vain is closer kin to the idea of being a cloud or a vapor. And the point that's being made here is, you know, if all you're going to be doing is chasing after trying to look good on the outside all your life, you will never be able to keep up with the march of time. It's like chasing after a cloud. Stop worrying about the outside. Deal with the inside first. The inside gives lasting beauty that will radiate outward. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. In more modern translation, the Message puts it this way: charm can mislead and beauty soon fades. The woman to be admired and praised is the woman who lives in the fear of God. As I said, we focus on all the wrong things in our culture. Madison Avenue inundates us with ads for products that promise to make you look younger and look great and do all these sort of things. Well, why is it that we're always trying to look younger than we are? Nowhere in his word does God say, hey, look young. God says, no, with gray hair, that's a crown of splendor. God wants us to grow in wisdom. Stop worrying about the outside. Look at the inside. Do you know that we spend, as a culture, roughly $10 billion a year on making ourselves look good on the outside? Some of it may be bad, but not all necessarily is. But we're missing the point. Real beauty, real handsomeness starts from the inside. The foundation for the fear, for the foundation for beauty is the fear of the Lord. Beauty comes, just as we have sung, from being broken before God and receiving his grace. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. The fear of God, the fear of the Lord. What is it? It's one of these church terms that we can throw out there, and it kind of sounds ominous, you know, the fear of God, or, well, you know, I kind of want a happy life. I don't want to be thinking about the fear of God. Well, we got to understand what it is, because the fear of God, living with that as our compass, is what orients us in life, is what gives us lasting beauty. Fear of God, the fear of the Lord. Well, if you've been in church world any amount of time, you've heard the basic definition. It's a reverential awe for God. Reverential awe for him. And I would pray that as we grow older in God, and the more we learn about him, the more we would be awestruck with him. Yet it's so often when you hear something over and over again that you can take it for granted. Familiarity doesn't necessarily breed contempt, but it does breed a sense of complacency. And the more we know, the more we can get bored with it. But I would pray that the more we learn about God, the more we would be just like, God, you are amazing. It is amazing that you have invited me to be your child. I'm an engineer by training, and I can explain to you the dynamics of how a plane flies. There's a pressure differential across the wings. I can talk about all that kind of stuff. I can look at the mathematical equations. They make sense to me. But I will tell you that every time I'm driving home west on McLaren Road and I see a plane coming down close or a plane just soaring up and popping above the tree line, I say, wow, this is incredible. It's amazing. And I hope that will be the case with all of us when we think about God and we get to learn more about him and who he is. It's a reverential awe. It's also a sense of being aware that, you know, he is God and that I am not. He is God, I am not. Therefore, since he is God and I am not, he is in charge. I take orders from him rather than expect him to explain everything to me. Hey, God, how come this happened to me? It's usually our response when bad things happen. But really what we need to be doing is saying, Lord, what do you want me to learn from this? How can I grow in you? How can I see your greatness in something that makes no sense to me? It's admitting and relaxing in the fact that God is in charge. That's the fear of God, practically speaking. But okay, how do you take it from being this churchy term and living it out when you're changing diapers, preparing for a teacher's conference, or driving soccer players all over the DC metro area? What does the fear of God look like? And how does it play out in everyday life? Proverbs say this, chapter 1, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. This is huge. This is really important. Because if we want to think right about life, if we want to make smart choices, it all comes back to a starting point of saying, I will fear God. I will respect him above all else. That is going to be the compass that gives me direction in life. That's the cornerstone that my life is built upon. Yet too often, we look in all the wrong places. We think that we'll get happiness or contentment if we do this or that, if we get that house or if we get that job or if we achieve a certain thing. We're looking in all the wrong places. We're looking in the wrong direction. Yet everything we need is right here. God says, fear me, respect me. Stop looking in all those other places. Yeah, they might look good on the outside. Yeah, it might make your resume look good. But it isn't going to give you what really matters more than anything else. The fear of the Lord is the starting point for wisdom, for seeing things from God's point of view. And when you see life from God's point of view, you won't be able to help but make smart decisions. When you see life from God's point of view, you will understand why things are the way they are. You'll have a basis for living in. Now, I've said that the fear of the Lord is the starting point for life, but I would also say the starting point for the fear of the Lord is getting right with God. You see, every one of us as human beings wants to do our own thing. We want to be in charge. That's why this whole idea of the fear of God, you know, it's not something that excites us. Wait a minute, I want to be in charge. I would like to be in control. All of us are born that way. The trouble is, God says, when you try to take control from me, that is sin. You are falling short of the standard I have for you. And you see, every one of us as human beings falls short of God's standards. We don't have that perfect goodness. Now, so often we try to make it up ourselves. Well, if I can go to church a lot, give money to the poor, do all kinds of really nice things to people. But that's really us coming to God on our terms saying, hey, God, listen, if I do all this, I want you to let me into heaven. But God says, no, it begins with fearing me. And that means coming to me on my terms. And the terms God has laid out for humanity is all of you have failed the test. Some of you may be good, respectable citizens, but you're not perfect. And my standard is perfection. That's a bad place for all of us to be in. But God says, world, I love you so much that I will give you what you need to be made right with me. And what God did is this. He sent a Savior, his son, Jesus. Jesus is God in the flesh, the only one to have ever lived a perfect life. No one could accuse him of anything wrong. He was perfect. And he chose to go to the cross and to die for us, to be a substitute for us. And on that cross, he took the punishment that you and I deserve. And then he rose again to prove that he paid the penalty. He takes the punishment that we deserve. And then on top of that, he gives us the goodness, the righteousness that we could never earn by ourselves. And he says, here, I want you to wear my royal robe so that when you stand before God on the judgment day, he will see my perfection and not the mess you've made of things. And what God says is, you want to be right with me? I've done what's needed to be done, but you need to come on my terms. And that's recognizing that we fall short. We can't earn that favor. But God has done what needed to be done. And we say, Jesus, I believe you died for me and you rose again. And I'm trusting you as my Savior. The Bible says when we believe that we've passed from death unto life and that we're made right with God. And we've got everything we need for a foundation in life. See, when our expectations are set by God's word and when we trust him, we will have reasonable expectations for people around us. Seeing things from God's point of view gives us a reality check in life. You know, it's been said that disappointment is the difference between expectations and reality. Seeing things from God's point of view protects you from disappointment. You see, as a parent, you will understand that your child, just like you, is a sinner. Your child, just like you, wants to do their own thing. And they're not going to be perfect. Your child will make a mess of things. It's reality. It's a fact. And the sooner we believe that, and the sooner we go, okay, this is the way God said it would be, then we can deal with it. Instead of getting frustrated about how come my kid isn't living up to all these expectations. And boy, living in Northern Virginia, the expectation on kids is unreal. Our kids can't be kids. But when our children misbehave, we understand that, wait a minute, every child, though a gift from God, is born sinful. They're not going to be perfect. They won't naturally become trophy children. And it's not my job to make them a trophy child. Our job as parents is not to have perfect kids, but it's to point our children towards Jesus, the one who will ultimately give them the perfection that matters more than anything else. So the foundation for good parenting is understanding the way our children are wired. And that means that they are sinful by nature and that they need God's help to grow and to make wise decisions. Our job isn't to have perfect children. Our job is to point kids towards Jesus. We will also understand that God has made our children uniquely. And each child is a precious gift from God. Jesus shared a parable. It was an illustration, a story. And he said this in Matthew 25. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called to his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents. To another 2. To another 1. To each according to his own ability. Then he went away on the business trip. That little phrase, to each according to his ability, is so crucial. That is heavenly wisdom. There is no one size fits all for parenting. And then we also have a warped view of success in our society. You know, God never calls us to be the best. He doesn't. You won't find it anywhere in the Bible. God never says you have to be the valedictorian. You have to be the best. But God does challenge us to be the best that we can be with the tools he's given us. And we as parents need to be just like God. We need to treat our kids the way God treats us. We recognize that our children are different. And when we recognize this wisdom from heaven, it should give us the courage to love our children equally, yet also differently. Because our kids are wired differently. Some kids might be stars in the classroom, and others, book smarts just isn't their thing. But there's no reason that both of those kids can't be world changers. But it needs parents to recognize that God has made them differently, and each child is a gift from God. See, seeing things from God's point of view helps us to value what really matters more than anything else. Jesus had a conversation with some of his followers in Mark chapter 8. And he was telling them all about what it meant to follow him. And then he kind of wraps it up with this statement. He says in verse 36, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul?" That's something all of us in Northern Virginia ought to think about every day. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world, all the stuff that Northern Virginia offers, yet forfeit your soul? Now, to some of us, God may give incredible riches and wealth and position and prestige, and to others, he may not. That's okay. It's up to God what he does and what he allows. And if God allows you to be rich and to have a lot of stuff that this world offers, but you still love him and you're generous with it, that's great. If God gives you not as much as the people around you, but you're sold out for him, that's great too. Stop looking at all the stuff that we have. You see, fearing God helps us to see that there's more to life than just this life. It frees us to do what's really best for our children. It frees us from the rat race of having to try to look like we're hip and cool and popular and we conform with society. I was looking at a photo album just a couple days ago with my kids and saw some pictures of me when I was in middle school, probably about 10 years ago. And yeah, that wasn't funny. So I had this picture of me in middle school, and I'll date myself with this. And, you know, now all you guys who are around my age, you did this too, okay? So don't laugh at me, but you have those, you know, those short shorts on, and you've got those tube socks, which kind of come up to around here. And here I am thinking I'm cool, and there's my dad in the picture next to me. And my dad, who I remember at the time being embarrassed by, "Oh, Dad, where is your fashion? You know, can you just walk a few steps behind me so people don't associate me with you?" Well, my dad is wearing shoes with short socks and then baggy shorts, which come down to about his knees. Well, what am I wearing today? Baggy shorts that come down to my knees and short socks. My point in all this is that fashion changes, styles change, society's opinions on different things change. Yet we want to be anchored to God's word. And when you see that nothing matters more than the direction you follow and your soul, you're free to make smart decisions. You're free to do what's really best for your kids. Don't pressure them to conform to society around us. Again, in Northern Virginia, we are under so much pressure to have trophy children in our households. But again, God has not called us to raise trophy kids. He has called us to point the children in our families towards Jesus. Yes, we should push them in school. Don't get me wrong. So if any of you are kids in here, or if your parents think I'm telling you to slack off, I'm not. Do your homework, work hard, be the best that you can be. All those qualifiers. But again, we are so under pressure to have kids that are doing just great that we don't think that, you know, some of our children might be late bloomers. And that's normal. Winston Churchill, a towering figure of the 20th century, if he was a kid in elementary school today, he would have been diagnosed with ADHD. He would have been put in a low achiever class. He didn't do well in school. And his mom is probably thinking, where did I go wrong with him? Mrs. Churchill, he did nothing wrong. He was the way he was. And when the time is right, he blossomed. And I thank God that he was where he was when he stepped into leadership. And I think all of free society owes a debt of gratitude to him. Our kids are going to blossom at different times. And it's important that we don't put pressure on our kids to be trophy kids, to be more than God intended them to be. Yes, we're going to keep pushing them along. But we need to be more concerned about what's inside here than the resume they're building for their college applications. You know, I'm stunned. I'm new to parenting tweens, and they're in middle school. And the pressure children feel at middle school to be getting into prestigious universities and high-paying jobs, I'm thinking, wait a minute, this is ridiculous. We already have kids, 12, 13 years old, stressed about a class and a grade they're taking that, oh no, it's going to be my high school transcript, and if I don't get the grade I want, I might not get into the college I want. And someone really needs to talk sense to these kids and say, wait a minute, so you're worried that you're not going to get into this university, which might work you like a dog so you can get a job, which will be very high paying, but to which you'll have to sell your soul to. Is that a better life? I don't know. I grew up in Fairfax County, right here. And I don't recall, I'll never say this to the youth group, but I don't recall doing a whole lot of homework in middle school. Yet I will tell you, at middle school in this area, we are raising a generation of kids that are going to have back problems for the rest of their lives with these book bags that they're lugging around. I don't know that that's the best thing. Yes, we want to push our kids to excel. And in our midst, there might be some kids that go to very prestigious schools, get very high-paying, very demanding jobs. And there might be others that don't. But the important thing is not what the world sees. The important thing is what's in the heart, what's in their soul. Because if you lose your soul, you've lost everything. And when you fear God, you see what matters more than anything else. Why do we make the grades and the accomplishments idols in our household? So often I think we become preoccupied with our kids' college application resume that we do miss out on what's important. What's the point in having our kids so busy with activities and other things that they don't have time to be involved in the church when they don't have time for God? We've got to make sure we have our priorities right, and fearing God more than the consequences of what if my kid doesn't get into this school and they don't get that incredibly high-paying job that I want. If that's what you fear, that's what you've sold your soul to. Whereas if you fear God more than anything else, then God will give you wisdom and direction to go in parenting. When you fear God, you don't have to fear anyone else or try to impress them. The Bible says in Proverbs, just one or two chapters back in chapter 29, verse 25, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. The fear of man lays a snare. Fear of man is just being worried about what people think of us. But you know, fearing the Lord more than worrying about what people will think of you frees you from the Nova success syndrome. That whole idea around here that you need to make your life look like it is all together. It frees you from having to be a people pleaser. And as a parent, this is a great thing. When you fear God more than your children's opinion of you, you don't need your kids' approval. You don't need to kowtow to them to try to earn their popularity. You can do what's best for them. And yeah, they might kick up a fuss now. But you know in the long run that you're doing what's best for them. You know, I think back to some of my school teachers. The ones that I remember to this day, and it was a long time ago when I was in school, the ones that I remember weren't the cool, hip, trendy ones. They were the teachers that I remember are the ones that really made a difference for good. They were tough. They didn't let me have a pass whenever I wanted. But they also taught me something. And I thank God for those people in my life. Fear of the Lord is more than skin deep, and it gives you that gravitas as a parent. You don't have to feel that you've got to win a popularity poll with your kids. You also, when you fear God, you don't have to be defined by your children's success or lack thereof. You know, have you ever hung out with a group of Northern Virginia parents? We talk about our kids, and sadly, so often what we talk about is just the outside. It's superficial. We talk about all their activities and all their accomplishments. And again, I'm all in favor of us pushing our children. We shouldn't be raising slackers. Don't misunderstand me. But you know, how refreshing would it be to be with some other Christian parents and to hear them say something along this line? Yeah, my son, he's lettering in a couple sports. He's got straight A's and he's got a few colleges that really want him. But you know, he's really not walking with the Lord. Could you pray for him? What a support we could be to each other here if we were willing to be honest and say, you know, I don't have it all figured out. I'm not perfect. But I do know that I fear God more than I fear all this other stuff. And if I fear God more than I fear the Nova Success Syndrome, then I'll be willing to say, hey, would you pray for us as a family? Things might look great on the outside, but if my son or daughter's soul is far from God, I need all the prayer support I've got. Without you judging us, but with all, I need prayer support in drawing my children towards God. When you fear the Lord, you're free from comparison. Instead of feeling you need to lean in and climb that corporate ladder and have trophy kids at the same time, you have freedom to lean on God and trust that he will give you exactly what you need, whatever life stage you're at and whatever it is that you're doing. See, when you fear God above all else, you're going to live as a parent, as a worker, as a friend, with everything you do, with one goal in mind. And that is, when all is said and done, you want to hear the King of Kings and Lord of Lords say, well done, good and faithful servant. And I can tell you, based on what the Bible says, that God isn't going to judge you by how well your kids did in school, which college they went to. He's going to judge us as parents by saying, did you do what you could to point them to Jesus? Now, the fact is, kids have their own minds. I know some incredibly godly parents who have had kids that have chosen to go away from the Lord. And I've seen great kids come from families where you say, they don't even talk about God. So we need humility in all this. But it's very important that we don't invest all of our resources in chasing after just stuff that looks good on the outside, but that we invest our lives in the character of our kids and pointing them towards Jesus. Living to hear, well done, from God frees us from trying to impress our friends here and now. Do I want people to see my kids and think well of them? Sure, I do. I'd be lying if I said otherwise. But really, all of us need to be raising our children with the intent of saying, God, I want to hear well done from you. And my kids may be like Winston Churchill now. People may look at them and say, they're not going anywhere. People may look at my kids and say, why are they doing that? But I'm not so concerned with where my kids are now, but as I am with the direction that they will go as they grow up. For all of us, whether you're a parent or not, fear of the Lord is a great thing. And what's so great about having the fear of the Lord is it's not something that you need to pass a bunch of tests to attain. It's a choice. All of us can do that. All of us can make the choice to say, God, you're in charge. I'm not. God, you are God. I'm not. God, the more I want to learn about you, the more I want to just be awestruck at how amazing you are. It's a choice. Doesn't matter if you've been coming to Cedar Run for 50 years or 50 minutes. Doesn't matter if you are a brand new Christian or you've been a Christian all your life. All of us can choose to fear the Lord, and all of us can walk away from him. Fear of the Lord, it's a choice. It's never too late to start. know, it's very easy to beat yourself up and say, yeah, but I've just made some dumb choices. I've made a mess of things, or my kids have gone off track, or whatever it might be. I can tell you that God will never hold you down when you're down. God does want us to come to him broken. We sang that earlier today. But God makes beauty out of brokenness. When we come to God and say, Lord, I made a mess of things, but I want to turn to you, I want to fear you, and I want to get my priorities right, God is never going to step on us and say, yeah, you did blow it, and I'm going to make sure you remember it. Anytime you hear that voice in your head, that's not from the God of the universe. The God of the universe will say to you, yeah, you might have blown it, but I'll pick you up and I will make something beautiful of it. It's never too late to fear the Lord. You can start right here, right now. Having a fear of God gives you grounding in your life. Helps you see things from God's point of view. It gives you what you need to make wise decisions. It gives you what you need to have the right priorities. And it's a choice. All of us can do it. When any one of us says, God, I want to fear you. I want to do what you want more than what I want. God says, I will give you everything you need to live the life that I intended you to live. So a good life and lasting beauty, it really begins with fearing God. Remember from the Proverbs, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. If you're a mom, your lasting beauty will shine when you take the path of fearing God. You'll have no regrets. And I pray that your children would rise up and call you blessed. May you hear your husband say, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. I pray that every mother here would live the kind of life where they are honored by their children, by their husbands, and that every day would be Mother's Day. If you are married to a mother, would you give her the credit she deserves? And would you love her enough to be a strong, holy, humble, spiritual leader that God intends you to be? To all of us, never take our mothers for granted, because God uses moms in great ways. God isn't interested in our resume when all is said and done, other than the choices we make. And the choice that matters more than anything else is to fear God and say, I'm going to line up under him. That will give you lasting beauty. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be a people to have our priorities right. Lord, I pray that we would be a people who, the more we think about you, the more awestruck we would be. Lord, I pray that you would free us from the rat race that we live in this culture. I pray that we would fear you so much that we would have the freedom to be humble about our flaws, our mistakes, that we'd be humble enough to go to one another for prayer, that we'd be humble enough to say, you know, I don't need to try to impress you by how I look on the outside. Lord, let us fear you more than anyone or anything else. In Jesus' name.